Hello and welcome to our podcast here at Elim Church in Swanley. You're joining myself, Reverend Ben Cooper, with Chris Millen this afternoon. It is dark outside. It has been raining. You might hear a few noises on the roof because our little room, our little studio, it has all the echoes and all the bells and all the whistles of everything going on. This is just raw podcasting. We don't have any editing suite to cut anything away or take anything away. This is just real as it comes straight from our voice into the system and out to all the lovely people around the world. Chris, thank you for joining us this afternoon. We are blessed to have you here and we are going to be reading from Psalm 30. Is that correct?
Correct. Thank you for having me.
And let's be honest, we ain't got a clue where this is going to go, but God is the conversation. He is the way, the truth and the life. And last week you've been listening to Chris's part of his life story of the world of music, the world of praise, DJing and all that sort of stuff. That's where the conversation just goes on. So Chris is going to read Psalm 30 and we'll just be chatting. We're just chatting.
Shabbat shalom.
Praise the Lord. It's Friday.
Psalm 30, verse 7 to 12. This is the Passion Translation. I was panic-stricken and became depressed. Still I cried out to you, Lord God. I shouted out for mercy, saying, what would you gain in my death? If I was to go down to the depths of darkness, will a grave sing your song? How could death's dust declare your faithfulness? Show me now, Lord, show me your famous mercy. O God, be my saviour and rescue me. Then he broke through and transformed all my wailing into a whirling dance of ecstatic praise. He tore the veil and lifted me from the sad heaviness of mourning. He wrapped me in the glory garments of gladness. How could I be silent when it's time to praise you? Now my heart sings out loud, bursting with joy, a bliss inside that keeps me singing. I can never thank you enough.
Praise God. What a beautiful psalm. Verse 11 has really got me. It says in the NIV, you will turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. I love the word. The word is power. Chris, you come from an upbringing, a background of music, of praise and worship and all the elements that go along with that. And you, the line of work and ministry, I don't like to use the word work, but the line of ministry and the calling you're in, you go into some real dark, worldly places to get the gospel carrying over and to do everything that you do. How difficult do you find that, going into them sort of places?
Well, for me, my upbringing wasn't in the church. I didn't become a Christian and I didn't find Christ until I was about 23, I think, 1994. So I think I was even 25, actually. Anyway, so my upbringing was always around music, a musical family. My mum was always singing and dancing. My granddad was a jazz pianist.
Oh, wow.
Uncle was in a band, played guitar, always had bass amps around him and stuff. And he gave me my first double turntable.
Did he?
Yeah, he gave me two turntables and a box with two phono wires and a mic mixer. And that's how you got started. Yeah, so I got started, yeah. But so the club environment, for me, a lot of people would go out to get drunk, to play a bed.
Yeah.
But for me, it was just a place I could immerse myself in the music, shut my eyes and dance and just feel free.
So music for you, worship music, is a real connector. It really connects you.
Well, when I go to the clubs now, if I go with a long-standing friend who I've known for many, many years, who hasn't committed himself to Christ, and for him, music is the highest thing.
Really?
Music is the great thing. But for me, I will often go because I've got that relationship with my friend and I can appreciate some music. But I, as I explained to him and to my son, like there's a ceiling. There's only so far you can go with music alone.
Right, okay.
If you want to go further, that's when worship comes in. That's when you break through that ceiling and you go to a higher level. some people say music takes you high, and yeah, music can take you high, but there's no higher place than the heavenlies, than his throne room. And I can find, you know, I can understand the lyrics in a certain way in my mind, or I can really tune into some gospel orientated lyrics and I can worship my God in that secular place.
Okay, so you mentioned in worshiping your God, we know that God, the God of Israel, our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yes.
We talk about worshiping the God of all, the great I Am, through the power of music. But just as you worship and praise God through the power of music and worship, there is music that's out there that is very influenced by satanic, could I say rhythm? Could I say a trance? Is there, when you go to these areas of, when I think of some of the, don't like to mention some of the names I'm thinking in the back of my head, I don't want to mention them, but there is a lot of music out there that is very heavily influenced through satanic oppression. So obviously, if we are worshipping God through that, there is only another one that you will worship, Satan. Do you think that there are a lot of people that listen to this music that really understand that there is a satanic element to that? Or they just get in this trance, this vibe, this feeling, this euphoria of music, and don't really realise it's just music? So have you seen that? You experienced that, where, I know you said when you was in Ibiza and you was in that club with in that ministry time, and you said, or the others, I think you said you left at a certain time, and your brothers and sisters felt that there was a heaviness. So have you experienced that anywhere else before? Have you come across that sort of heaviness?
Yeah, for sure. I think a lot of the time people aren't really fully aware of what's going on spiritually. Although there are, and obviously with this scene, it comes hand in hand with substances.
Yeah.
And people take substances that, for them, unlock
this door to this box that's...
But the Bible warns us about the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
And some of these drugs will give someone, in inverted commas, a good trip or a bad trip. You might have a good experience or a bad experience. But the danger is that you're opening yourself up spiritually.
A gateway.
And then you can't really... You're not really in control of that. You don't know what might come in and influence your life, you know. Or if you open your doors like that in your life, you're asking for trouble, basically, because you're just inviting spirits of all kinds to come in.
Yeah, so there's both sides of the cross, as we know. There's both sides of this. There's the music that is worshipping God, and there's this music that is lifting up satanic realms. And the reason that I'm referring to this is because in verse 11 it says, "You turn my wailing into dancing." Mm-hmm. So dance is an expression.
Mm-hmm.
Dance is an expression. You can express yourself in many, many ways. So if you can express yourself to the God of Israel that we worship and we lift up, obviously there is an area, an element, because there always is and there always will be two sides, the right side of the cross and the wrong side of the cross, you know. So we need to be very careful to what we listen to, don't we, as well? And dance is a way that you said, and we all know that dance is a way of really just of just expressing how you feel and just your emotions and everything through the way that you are built, that you can express how you feel through dance. And I said to you before that I've caught on social media these guys that are so gifted the way that they dance, and they're dancing and they're like having these dance-offs and all this sort of stuff that's going on, and you can watch that there's this like... there's this show, this battle being portrayed in front of you. And I must say, it's very fascinating watching what happens with these dancers, the way they express themselves. So the way you express yourself through worship is because you're expressing your love and your worship for the God of Israel. But then there's another side to dance that is very dark and very bleak. And there's some music out there that, you know, there's some real heavy stuff that goes on out there. So you need to be very careful, don't you, Chris, when you're going to these clubs, do you feel when you go into these clubs that there is a heaviness? Do you think, oh, hang on, there's something here, I can feel this?
Yeah, for sure, definitely. But just taking a step back to what you were saying there about the dance-offs and people expressing themselves in dance, just wanted to focus on that for a moment because people, a lot of people might be able to relate to if they went to watch a ballet.
Yes.
If they, or an opera where there's dancing and lots of movement. Yeah. People have a spiritual experience and they say it was wonderful.
Yeah.
Some people might go and not really get it or understand it, but others will really understand, you know, even without a word being spoken sometimes, the message of what's happening here. So there's an example of dance as a spiritual language.
Mm.
Just like talking in tongues is a spiritual language. We don't necessarily understand it, but we might feel something in our spirit or see something in our spirit. Music is a spiritual language. You know, you could have... I've been in a place where someone called Courtney Pine was playing a saxophone solo, no lyrics whatsoever. I'd just become a Christian at this time, and I was at an open air festival, and he was playing this tune. I don't know what tune it was, but he held this note. He just held this note, and it went on and on, and I just broke down and was sobbing my eyes out at this. I mean, I question myself, what is this? Why am I crying? You know, but obviously there was something that was coming through his spirit in the music that was,
that touching your spirit, touching your heart, your emotions.
So, and that is, you know, you asked the question about, you know, walking into clubs and being aware of the darkness.
Yes. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I wouldn't recommend anybody to do this, Christian or not, especially if you're a Christian, actually, just to go off on your own to these places, but go in pairs, you know. If you're going from a missional point of view, you know, Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs, in twos.
Yeah.
If you're in pairs, you can watch out for each other, you can pray over each other, you can pray together, you can be in agreement.
Yes.
One person can't be in agreement.
No,
like
you've got
two
to,
people can be in agreement, you know.
So the expression of dance is always been, there's nothing new under the sun. And when you think of David, a fantastic warrior, king, shepherd boy, poet, but he expressed himself, didn't he, in them ways. He played the harp, so he was a musician. He danced before the Lord, and they said, look at him being a fool before, and he said, I'll be a fool before my God. So... expressing yourself through worship is so powerful. But now we are in COVID-19, we cannot express ourselves in the church. So the church is looking through a different lens at the moment, because there is something, as we know, and what we are talking about, obviously, is that when there are more people gathered together, when you worship God, you really feel and you get in that presence and you're worshiping God and you're just in this place of complete lifting your praise up to God. But now we're in COVID. What seems to be to me is that expression of worship is being stifled. You can't, the churches are locked. We get all that, we understand all that. But when you look at what's happening, is that if you can stop worship and prayer, our spiritual freedom is being attacked and we are being stripped back. But what we've got to understand is we don't need to be in a place that we call a church to express our worship. Because you said last week that you've been in clubs and places where DJs and yourself have put worship over the airways. So we need to, maybe now the church is at a position where we can't think about, when I go back, I can't wait to go back to worship. Now is the time to worship in your home, with your family, that we can be anywhere and worship, because you've made that really clear and made me realise that you can be anywhere and play the gospel music and whatever vibe that is that you are bringing over, but a godly presence through music, and it changes the atmosphere. So if it does it in a club, it would do it in my house. Mm. And I'm not restricted to worship in the church.
No, yeah, that's right. I mean, God tells us, the word tells us quite clearly that God lives and dwells in the praises of his people.
Yeah.
Now, if God's presence, wherever God's presence is, there can't be evil at the same time. So,
no.
So if you've got something evil bugging you,
yeah,
then praise God, because I don't mean praise God for the evil thing. I mean
just be
giving thanks. You know, it says, enter his gates. We enter the gates with a shout,
yes,
with a joyful noise.
Yeah.
We enter his courts with praise.
Hallelujah.
That's how we come into his presence, by praising him. And people, you know, especially in these times, it's like, where is God? You know, where is my God? I can't come to my usual place. But it doesn't matter where we are. You know, we can rejoice in him, and he can,
that's powerful,
he can set us free, like that psalm said in.
Yeah,
that we just read. He turns our panic-stricken depression into whirling expressions.
Oh, hallelujah!
Yes.
So there is power in worship.
Absolutely.
So what I'm trying to convey and get over here, without doing too much rambling, is that if I find myself in a position where I can't even get the energy to pray, and oh God, I can't pray, Lord. Mm. Maybe I need to express my love for God through worship, through song, because there is, and as you said, and the scripture tells us, that there is something so powerful and spiritual about starting to praise God, starting to praise him, starting to lift him, starting to worship. And music is such a way to do that, a way to express yourself, singing, you know, and just lifting and praising God up. And I'm thinking of the king in the Old Testament, where the king was challenged when King Jehoshaphat, that great, powerful Old Testament king, realized that the enemy coming over this hill was too vast for him. But then we know that he fasted and he prayed and he sought the Lord, and the nation went into fasting and prayer. But what they done at the end was that they sent the praisers, didn't they? The praisers down into the battlefield. Mm. That, to me, is balmy.
Mm.
But there is power in worship, because they went out in worship. They wasn't armed. They wasn't equipped as fighters and warriors, but they was praisers. They knew how to praise. So that tells me that they are as much as a warrior in worship than you are with armory. And like David comes to Goliath, doesn't he? He says, you come to me mm-hmm. with all your fine-sounding weaponry, but I mm-hmm. come in the name.
Mm-hmm.
So when we put the name and the name of Jesus into worship, and we start there, it aggravates the spirit world. It, demons flee at the name of Jesus.
Absolutely.
So if there's any listeners out there thinking, do you know what, I'm not really a prayer warrior, and I don't think we realise, maybe, I don't say all of us, I'm talking about myself now, that there is power in worship. Mm-hmm. And it is so easy as a pastor to Sunday morning, right, we've got seven songs, we've got to chomp through the songs, get the songs knocked out and done, do the notices, do the scripture, do. And now is a time when I'm really thinking about worship, the power of worship. Mm. You know, I've been on the other side, of the cross in Ibiza, so I this is what's fascinating me right now, that the power of song, the power of the rhythm, the power of the message. And you said something last week, I don't know if we was recording it on the podcast, but it's been making me think about it all week, that you said that you, I think you was with a guy or some of your colleagues in an area, and I think you might have been in there in this, you could correct me in a moment, but what fascinated me was that you said when the music came on, and was it The Spirit Fell Down? What was that song? You was in a club or place?
We was in Pasha in Ibiza. It's my first time I've been there. I hadn't been to Ibiza much myself before.
Yeah.
But as a group of Christians, we were at an event called Incense, which was a worship event.
Yeah.
And it was the second year that it had been running. And it was all about really infiltrating the dance culture and the music industry
that's powerful.
With the influence of the gospel. But there was a general consensus amongst the group that we wanted to go to this iconic place called Pasha and see for ourselves. You know, some people have been there before and others hadn't, but this was the field that God was leading many of us to. So there was a very renowned DJ, Todd Terry, who was one of the Masters at Work crew in the original days, and he had a regular set there.
Yeah.
And he was banging out this set, and not as far as I know is he really that gospel orientated.
Yeah.
But he suddenly played an a cappella over his music. He played an a cappella by Tremaine called "Spirit Fall Down," and it's a pure gospel piece of soulful singing. And he was over all these beats. You had "Spirit Fall Down" on me. You know, you had this whole.
Yeah.
And so us, you know, in that place, we're looking at each other as like
thinking,
like, "Wow, this is amazing!" You know, right in the middle of this setting, this club, where there were strippers, people,
Babylon,
all kinds of. Some that you wouldn't even know what sex they were, standing on these podiums doing these exotic dancing or erotic dancing, should I say.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, this element of the gospel comes in there, which was amazing. Some of us left at that time, soon after that. But the group that stayed there said that it became very, very dark after that. The dancers, there were more erotic, and it was very, very dark. And they cut up from what they were doing and just went into pure intercession, interceding over the place. And they reported back to us that after about 20 minutes, all of a sudden, this different DJ started playing gospel house, and he said the whole atmosphere in the place just lifted,
just changed,
just like that. Yeah. And so they really put that down to the fact, you know, that they were having influence, you know, over the atmosphere by their prayers and intercession in that place.
That's so powerful, and it just makes me realize the power of music, the power of worship, that this music comes over this DJ's playing, and it just changes the atmosphere, the spiritual warfare. And what you're saying, that how this club had everything going on, it just sounds like so Old Testament to me, so very real, so real, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the end of time. And you think to yourself, God is working in that place. God is using every element, every environment to speak to people, to save people. You've got everything breaking out, pole dancers, strippers, drinking, drugs, everything breaking out that is so ungodly, idolatrous, worship. And then suddenly the music changes, the Spirit of God falls.
Mm.
That actually leaves me a bit speechless to think how powerful that is. And correct me if I'm wrong, Chris, but it seems to be, it's like where the church doesn't want to go to, but there is a calling for sisters and brothers in this area of ministry that they go to. It just absolutely blows my mind the more I think about it. And I'm in Psalm 137 here at the moment, verse 1, and it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and we remembered Zion." Boney M, the years I've heard this song, the years I've heard, I know I've mentioned this before, but it fascinates me that I can just go back over time where you see this group coming on and you hear them in the clubs and all that, and then the place erupts, people singing it, but they're singing psalms.
That's right.
Do they know?
Isn't that
really
amazing? I think a lot of the time they don't. Yeah, it was a long time into my walk before I realised that, Boney M, their tracks, they've got a lot of gospel orientation. And then there's Candy Staton, you know, "Young Hearts Run Free."
That's she an did that old song. Club song, isn't it? Yeah.
But she did, more recently, she did "You Got the Love I Need to
Love,
See Me Through."
Yes.
That there, if you listen to the lyrics, that is a gospel song, and it's one of the biggest club anthems.
It is, yeah.
You know, of all time. And and she is a full-on born-again Christian. She's
sometimes
got
I feel like throwing my hands up in the air.
"You got the strength I need to see me through."
That's right. Yeah, that song.
Oh Lord, she says in it as well. It's bang on for God. And she released another one after that called Hallelujah Anyway, which is all about praising God in your circumstances. Yeah, she is a gospel artist. Who, yeah. She's one of the
American?
Ones. She is American, yeah.
Probably grew up in the gospel scene in church.
Yeah, she grew up in the gospel scene and had a secular career, but her music that she releases now is all gospel. And I've seen films of her doing live sets, and she will always throw those gospel tracks in, and you can see, you know, that is the joy for her. When you see her face as she ministers these gospel tracks, and you can feel the Holy yeah. Spirit in it, you know, to pure secular crowds. I mean, that's
what I mean. Pure secular yeah, crowds. And I was in them yeah. secular crowds as a non-believer, whatever way I look at that, singing. And I remember that coming over, being played, and all them other things. And last week you mentioned as well, we had a brief chat about James Brown. How he influenced people through music.
Oh, he's a massive influence. My first step into music really was hip hop, and in the 80s, a lot of hip hop was heavily James Brown influenced. There was lots of James Brown yeah. samples, lots of funk samples from James Brown or from James Brown influenced funk artists.
Goodness.
You know, so he had a massive influence on the whole of the hip-hop culture. And so I started looking into James Brown. I think I might have said it before. When I finally got to see him on video, the first thing he was saying was, you need to get yourself right with God.
That's a great line. You need to get yourself right with God.
I know, yeah. And I thought he was crazy, you know. I thought he was crazy. But then realized, and I think I've said that before as well, that realised that most of the artists that I listened to were gospel artists, you know, come from the church. And that did really get me to thinking, oh, there must be something in it, you know, what is it about the church? And then I started thinking, oh, maybe it's because it's a tame environment for people to, you know, hone their gifts.
Yeah.
And I thought, yeah, I might start going to church.
I'll have a look at that. It's a tame environment.
Yeah, so my heart softened towards the church, you know, because I thought, well, you know, if nothing else, at least I can learn, you know, try out my raps on the crowds.
Oh, fantastic. Yeah, yeah. I love Jesus. Now I'm going to rap. Because that's the... You don't see that over here in the UK much, do you? It's a bit of a strange thing because there's a set pattern that the way British people worship the Lord, very, very, very rigid. I know I probably could get a bit of stick for that, but the majority, you know, is very rigid. It's very keep still, don't move. I think we're very frightened of expressing ourselves because of what people might say.
It's an absolute robbery.
It is.
It's an absolute robbery.
It is a robbery.
That the best music is out there in the secular field.
Yeah.
It's been said a lot, you know.
Yeah.
If you're into soft rock, you're Christian into soft rock, you've got
yeah.
you know, you've got the whole...
You've got the whole band.
You've got everything because... There's. It's like when you say Christian music, people think, oh, soft rock.
Soft rock, yeah. Yes.
But what is that? No, music is a vehicle, whatever music it is. It's a vehicle for the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Or for a satanic spirit, or just like a human spirit.
Yeah.
But it always will carry something. It's a spiritual language.
That's right, it will.
And it will, and it can accommodate, it can be made to accommodate and or either.
Yeah, that's right, because we think of obviously Lucifer. We don't give him any movement whatsoever, but he was the chief worshipper, musician, whatever way we look at that. But he wanted to be worshipped himself.
Yeah.
So you've got these two sides to the music. You've got you've got the spiritual right across the board. But then you've got the line, haven't you, between godly and satanic.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the stuff that comes out over through radio and through different means, you can really hear the satanic, can't you? You can see how it captures certain age brackets of people that the enemy uses that music to grab kids.
Mm-hmm.
To grab kids, because if you can grab the kids and use... but we don't realise what's happening, do we? We think what we're listening to is music, a bit of a light word, music. But what is in that music is the words and the vibe and the trance. Mm. And you've got to be so careful, haven't you, what you actually listen to. Have you ever listened to any really heavy, dark stuff? That you thought, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah, no, I've listened to some... I've gone to sleep listening to some Pink Floyd, actually.
Wow.
And I found that the way that the music went, it changed the speed of my heart. It speeded my heart up. And it changed my sleeping pattern. It made me sleep longer when it made me late for work, actually. I was on nights at the time, but I just remember thinking, that's weird. I was in a set routine, but when I listened to that, it kind of like put me into a deeper state of sleep, but I didn't feel that it was a good thing. I know that good sleep is good for you, but I didn't feel comfortable.
So you didn't feel comfortable. So what you're saying
something
is
about it wasn't...
You picked it up in your spirit.
There was something spiritual about that music. Some people might completely disagree with me, but for me, that I had a thing in my spirit that I thought, no, I'm not really comfortable with that. And so, taking that band out of the question, the Holy Spirit or the darkest spirits can inhabit those, if you've got a band that's playing music, all of those band members are spiritual beings and can evoke all sorts of spirits.
They can stir up all sorts of things.
And then that's carried in the music. And when you listen to that music, you can't always put your finger on it or exactly explain it, but it makes you feel in a certain way.
Okay.
But, I'm not an expert.
No, it's just generally chatting. It's also fascinated me, the old folk music. All that, when you watch them, music has fascinated me, but suddenly just last few months since we've been talking about what we're talking about and doing what we're doing, I suddenly realised, and you said something really interesting, that whoever's playing them instruments, they are a vehicle for one side or the other. And maybe a lot of these musicians don't actually realise what spiritual powers are behind the music. But do they? Because, as you said, you are a vehicle. You become a channel. You become a conductor, or whatever way you want to look at that, for one or the other. So it does have serious implications. What you play, what you sing, and what comes out of your mouth.
For sure.
For sure. Definitely. We can see this, can't you? You can see this.
I'm kind of loath to do this, but I will give an example, and because it may offend someone.
Okay.
But the Rolling Stones did a track called "Sympathy for the Devil," and the first time they played that, and I think it was, I don't know where it was exactly, but the first time they played that, they had the Hell's Angels were the security for that festival, and someone got killed. Someone got killed during that.
Whoa.
The very first playing of "Sympathy for the Devil," just by the very title, "Sympathy for the Devil." That's obviously leaning towards
satanic stuff. And then you think of this, like you're talking about the power of music and what it can do. Like you're saying about that, the Rolling Stones, and then you think of raves where they have the warehouse and they do all that sort of stuff, and some of the stuff I've heard in the past and been involved in, I can actually understand what you was talking about as well, about your heart changing, your heart rate in quickening, and I can hear some of that stuff now going from my to a degree of how it was very, very dark. It has this way of drawing you into like a trance, and then with some other influence upon that, it really draws you to a dark place.
Yeah, and it does. It's true, but of course, on the other side of
but
that.
But then the other side of that,
you've got acts like you mentioned, Mary Mary.
Great.
I mean, there you have a scriptural principles in their lyrics.
We love Mary Mary.
You know, what is it? Praise you from my circumstance. I'm gonna.
Yeah, that one. Yes, yeah.
How does it go?
Oh gosh,
gonna
come
praise
on.
I'm gonna praise you. Lift my hands. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but I remember that track. It broke my heart in a good way when it became massive and everybody was listening to it and it was on the radio everywhere. And there were people that I knew who were just definitely not believers, who were dancing to this. Oh, I love this. Let's put down the book.
That's right. Yeah, I love this.
They get up and they start and lifting their hands, and you're like,
oh, hang on a minute.
What's going? You know,
you said something really important there, Chris. What? Lifting your hands when you go to parties, festivals, wherever you are, it seems to be a natural instinct to lift your hands.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you could take pictures for you could take. Sometimes I'm looking for pictures that depict worship, and sometimes it's very hard to tell. Is this in a worship context or is this at a festival? You can't really tell.
Yeah,
it's like
I got
loads
that.
Of people like sometimes in euphoria, in ecstasy, hands up, waving about. You can't really tell the difference.
You can tell the difference. But what is it that's in human beings to lift your hands when music, worship comes in? What is that?
Well, we know. Well, the Bible talks about Moses having his hands lifted up. We know that at that time the Israelites were, I think it was the Amalekites that were coming up against them. And Moses, when he kept his hands up, the enemies were waning and being defeated, but he was tired, and every time he put his hands down, the Israelites were getting a battering, and so I think it was Aaron, two of them anyway, Aaron, I can't remember the other one, but two of them got either side and held his hands up.
Wow.
And the Amalekites were eventually completely defeated. So that gives you a clear example that, yes, lifting our hands up to God is quite powerful.
I've never thought of it until we're really talking about this here. But, yeah, you're so right. Who was that guy's name? Kept the arms and the hands of Moses up. So that tells you that there is spiritual warfare. There is something happens when a human being lifts their hands. Mm. Same again, you're either worshipping God or you're worshipping the darker side.
Mm. Mm.
That is, but you see it, don't you? And I can see the images. Like I can think of, if I was quickly to wrap my brain, when I think of Queen, when some of their concerts, the places that they would just rack out with so many people. Mm. And the way Freddie Mercury would get the crowd moving, and there was this vibe, this atmosphere. Mm. So music is a vehicle for God or for satanic oppression.
But also on that one, before we move on, there's a Hebrew word.
Yeah.
We've got one word for praise, but in Hebrew there's many words. Where you see praise in our Bible, it could mean one of a number of different Hebrew words.
Yeah.
And one of those words is the word yador.
Yador,
and that means to fling out your hand as if you're throwing a stone or an arrow.
Oh, right,
so
okay.
If you take that into, if you're throwing a stone or an arrow, you're obviously fighting against an enemy. So this word yador kind of depicts the fact that as you are lifting your hands up to God, you are literally defeating the enemy's plans.
I've never looked at all this like this before. This is like fascinating me.
So if we go back to Jehoshaphat, it said the moment Jehoshaphat would put the praises out in front of the army.
Yeah.
The moment they began praising God, God set the enemies against each other. So there's a massive key. You're realizing, oh, God said XYZ is going to happen. If you believe it, then it may happen. If you don't actually believe that, then maybe it won't happen.
Yeah.
But the energy in their praises is powerful. Energy in our praises is powerful. I found that personally in my life.
Yeah.
When I put energy into my praise and I really give him thanks and express
really
myself.
Express yourself.
In what he said in my life, I see it starting to unfold.
So that's what Chris was just talking about then. As he was talking about that, I've gone and found the scripture that you were talking about, Moses. So it's Exodus chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, and I'm going to read it, and it says, "Anytime Moses held his hands in the air, the men of Israel would start winning the fight. But when Moses put his hands down, the men of Israel began to lose their fight." This is so powerful. Verse 12 of Exodus 17. "After some time, Moses' arm began tired. So they put a large rock under Moses for him to sit on." It's this powerful stuff, isn't it? Right?
Yeah.
Same verse, verse 12, it goes on and it says, "Then Aaron," and as you said, "held Moses' hands in the air." In the air. "Aaron was on one side of Moses and Ur was on the other side." And it says, "They held his hands up like until the sun went down." That is a serious amount of time. But what I love in verse 13, it brings Joshua into this. "So Joshua and his men defeated the Amalekites in this battle." There is power in lifting your arms up. So if you're worshipping and you're
Mary.
Yeah, come on, Mary. You know, I've never seen that text like that before. Never really just blimped it before, just gone over it. But there is so much power in lifting your arms in the air. But Aaron and Ur was looking, thinking, "We've got to keep his arms up.
Yeah.
Get the old boy a rock. Get him on the rock. Quick, get the sofa chair out. Put him on the rock." Think about that.
Yeah,
put him on the rock and we just hold his hands up. As long as the sun was there.
So that also, as you're saying that, it you know, it's... It wasn't just Moses who was holding his own hands up. Aaron and Ur were enabling him to hold his hands up. He was, I suppose, the kind of he was the authority.
Yeah.
And so I suppose there's a lot in that. You know, these guys were helping the man in authority to keep his hands lifted high. You know, which kind of like puts the onus onto us to recognise those that God's put in authority.
Yes.
You know, the importance
to help,
not to bring them down. Oh, their arms are getting tired. Huh.
Yeah.
No, go and put a rock under them. Help them to stand up. Help them to keep their hands up, because they're the man that God's put in authority today.
That's right. And what's interesting as well is that he became tired. So he was holding his arms up in the expression of worship. But in worship, you can become tired because you are a being, a human being, flesh, blood, muscle, everything. So it tells me as well, as you were saying, what you were just saying then, that it's really important that we help each other to worship.
Yeah.
Not each other, but to worship the God of Israel.
Mm.
So some of us might be tired.
Mm.
And as you so rightly said, help each other.
Mm.
Let's all lift our hands together. And if I am tired, I help you lift your hand to worship.
Mm.
And it says they won their battle.
Yeah, or God won the battle.
God won the battle.
Through that.
But in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 17, it says, "So Joshua and his men defeated them in the battle." So what we have here is, you can imagine this scene, Joshua and all the fighting men were winning all the time. The believers, let's look at Moses was praising God. So that tells me that as I praise, it gives authority for others on the ground in the battlefield to win.
Mm.
So praise is element and key to seeing battles won.
Mm.
Because when Moses' hands dropped, the Israelites were getting a licking and a kicking.
Mm.
As soon as he got his hands back up, they was winning.
Mm.
So there is power on the battlefield. So if you are in a battlefield, what's the thing I got to do? Lift my arms and praise. If I'm in a battlefield with my brother or sister and they're getting tired in the battlefield, we help each other to raise our arms to praise.
Mm. Raise a hallelujah.
I tell you what, this text that Chris has brought up, Exodus 17, for everyone that's listening, Exodus 17, chapter 17, verses 11 through to 13, about the power. And I love the way it says, "When Moses put his hands down, the men of Israel began to lose their fight." The church can't drop its arms. The church has to lift its hands and praise. When the church has got its arms beside itself, you're losing. When you lift your hands in exaltation and praise and singing hallelujah, sometimes all I can do, but when I mean all I can do, is lift my arms up and say, hallelujah, Jesus, I praise you in my circumstance. What's that song, Chris? I praise you in my circumstance. That's Mary Mary,
isn't it? Praise you in my circumstance.
You know what? Yeah. I lift my arms, I lift my hands.
I'm going to praise you.
I'm going to praise you.
Lift my hands.
Thank God for Mary Mary. But when,
to the shackles of my feet, I'm going to dance. Yeah, that's it.
So you think of Moses, this old boy, you know, that has been given a calling and a gifting and a leadership, and whatever we think about his leadership, but he was tired. And they said, let's get a rock. Put the old boy on the rock. That's interesting. The rock. Who is the rock? He is the rock of my salvation. Yeah. So we put a rock underneath him. We'll keep him steady and we'll lift his arms up. So it's telling me a lot. This is telling me a lot, this stuff here, is that when I'm tired, I've got to surround myself with brothers and sisters that will help me lift my arms in praise.
Yeah.
Because lifting your arms in praise is a very powerful instruction. It's a very powerful, very visual. So it says very clearly in the scriptures, all the time Moses' arms were in the air, just arms were up, Joshua and the Israelites were able to move forward.
Yeah.
So as the church lift their hands, we will move forward.
And this is a great word of encouragement to the church today. It's like it says, you know, in the words that we read at the beginning, a preface to that was, in your praises and thanksgiving, says the Lord, I will show you mercy and rescue you. I hear you and I am breaking through and transforming your wailing into a whirling dance of ecstatic praise.
Glory.
I've torn the veil from what you can see in the natural and shifting your eyes to the supernatural. I am lifting off the heaviness off of you as you praise. And so this is a really encouraging word for us.
Very.
And to go back to Jehoshaphat briefly, his initial stance was when he gathered everybody to worship and to pray, when he gathered everybody to fast and pray, was they cried out to God, Lord, we don't know what to do.
Gosh, yeah.
But our eyes are on you.
We don't know what to do, but
how do we get our eyes on him?
Yeah.
Praise.
Praise.
Praise him. Well, we don't know what's around the corner, Lord, but we know that you're good, and we know that you work all things together for our good, no matter how dark it might seem. So we're going to praise you.
It's mind-blowing, isn't it? When you think about this, when you bring all this stuff together, this Old Testament stuff together, David, about praising and dancing, Jehoshaphat, Moses, I've never seen that text like that in all my time walking with God until such a time as this, that there is something so powerful about, and what you were saying about looking at pictures, and I've got them in my mind at this moment of different venues of people just lifting their arms up, but you can't work out,
you don't necessarily,
unless you know who the artist is, but if you take that out of the equation and go, where are they? Because there is something about lifting your arms, something in that, and that is just
worship, the power. And we know that Satan, he became proud and he wanted them to worship him. And being a minister of music, you know, that's the field that we work in. And as a musician or a DJ, I'm sure musicians and DJs all around who can hear this can vouch for the fact that people will throw their adorations on you because they worship the musician.
Got ya, yeah.
And when you see those pictures, they could be worshipping God, or they could be worshipping the band, or they could be worshipping the DJ.
Yeah.
As is often
true.
Very often
that's true. Yeah, idolatrous worship.
Idolatry, yeah.
Yeah, and then you think about Daniel, can't you? About that that as well, and you can.
That was to do with music.
That was to do with music.
When the music plays, bow down and worship the statue.
Yeah, and Shamrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When at this certain time of the day, you won't be able to pray, you won't be able to do what you're normally doing, but you will worship.
And face towards?
Face towards this idol that the king has created. Mm. So worship is two sides. God or the enemy?
Well, it's like Bob Dylan said, You've got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody.
Yeah, Bob Dylan.
Yeah.
So many things are, when I say hidden, so many important messages are hidden in music that it might be years down the line when we go, yeah, there's the spiritual awakening. Mary, Mary, Bob Dylan.
Bob Marley. Bob Marley's seen as the spliff man.
Yes.
But his music, as with a lot of reggae music, is saturated with scripture. He grew up in a Christian family, and a lot of people don't know this, but 2 years before he died, he was baptised as a Christian.
Was he really?
Yeah, he was. Yeah, he turned away from Rasta. It was all kept quiet because Rasta was a big movement,
it's all to do with
you know, the culture that he was spreading in his music. But yeah, he became a born again Christian, and you can YouTube his testimony, his powerful testimony.
Wow, Chris, it has been absolutely fascinating as always, just to sit and chat in this little podcasting room. We've heard bells and whistles of phones going off and my iPad pinging and emails coming through, but it's just raw. This is what it is, just raw podcasting here at Elim Church. And Chris, we want to thank you so much for sharing everything that God has placed on your heart, and it's been good to sit across the other side of the table, social distancing as always, Boris. So we thank God for everything that's going on in the world of music. And Chris, could you close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just explore this subject, Father, and we thank you for every listener who's tuned in today, Lord, and we ask, Father, that you would just move by your Spirit and confirm your words to those who are following you, who are interested or listening out for your voice, Father God. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus, that you would come and set the captives free, Father God.
Amen.
Movement of your people.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Chris. You've been listening to Chris Millen and myself, Reverend Ben Cooper, here at Elim Church in Swanley. Please share everything that we do on every platform, and we thank you so much for your time. You know, stay safe, but more than that, stay in the Word of God and stay under the blood of Jesus. Have a great day. God bless.